long walk. Good morning. Thank you all for being here today, and for those that are at home. I have received several calls from people, and I know we've got a lot of illnesses going on, so I encourage you to pray for your church family as they... A lot of things are going around right now, not just COVID, but other things as well. But I encourage you to pray for them, and hopefully we will see more and more of them in the near future. If you'll grab your bulletin and take a look at the announcements this morning, really one announcement combined into two. This coming Saturday is January 22nd. That's going to be the day that we get to serve at Dining with Dignity, up in Lexington. We've been told up to 80, I think. So that's a much higher number than what we have seen there. So what that really means is that we need more help. And so if you feel led or if you have the time, if those two things come together, that's great. We would love to have you come and serve alongside of us next Saturday in serving that. And maybe you can't go because of other things. That's okay. One of the things that we try to do here at DBC is we try to give many different ways to serve. And so another way to serve is that we need 80 bags of brownies. And that's two per bag, right? So if you're willing to make brownies, Cindy, do you need to know about that? Do you need to let them? Yeah. Let Cindy know you're going to make brownies. That way more brownies aren't made than we need. But if you can't go, that's a way that you can for sure serve is by making the brownies. And if you've got any extra, my office is right downstairs. We're more than happy to take them off your hands. No. Raphael, maybe you too. I don't know. We'll see. But really, there's lots of ways to serve. We're always trying to do that for everyone, right? So those opportunities are there. One of the other things that I wanted to kind of touch base on is that, I'm going to move your pick here just for a second, Raphael, is that the new Bible reading plan is out. Hopefully you're caught up. I got you behind because I didn't put it out for a week, right? I've got myself caught up. That was a lot of reading for 2 or 3 days, right? But hopefully you're caught up now if you're doing this with us. If you're not doing that with us, that's 100% okay, because some people have shared that this makes it a little too routine for them, and we don't want it to become that. But I'm still praying you're reading your Bible every day. Find time every day to commit to God's Word, to have it conform you, to have it shape you into the image of His Son Christ, and it will not return void if you do that, right? One of the things that we've been doing over the last several weeks is we have introduced every Sunday school class. I'm still praying about that. I'm still praying for everyone to give Sunday school class a shot. You know, I'd like for you to give it a try, to get connected to a small group study. I think it is very valuable. We wrap those up. And then what I was going to do next is we were going to do times of testimony and maybe have people speak about Sunday school and what it means to them. Little did JT know, JT reached out to me last week and he's like, hey man, could I have some time? He doesn't have to ask. No one has to ask. If you want to give testimony, just let me know. We'll make time for the testimony. But JT was like, hey, I would like to give a little testimony on Sunday morning. So it fits perfect. So JT, if you want to come on up for us, JT's going to give us a testimony of some things that he's had going on in his life. When you get finished, JT, if you'll pray for us, then we'll jump right into music. Look at both of us.
Both of us. Well, good morning. I guess it'd be 2 weeks ago, this coming Tuesday night. Just getting ready to go to bed. My phone rang. It was my sister calling me. And she said, hey, we've got some trouble up here. Said, Greg's unresponsive, and that's her husband. He's on the way to the hospital. Said, we've been doing CPR on him. Can't get him to come back. And... I said, all right, what do you need me to do? So we went up there, and before we left home, actually, she texted back, and she said, well, said he's gone. And they had given up on trying to revive him, and just it was just his time to go. The Lord had called him home. It caused me to do a lot of thinking over the last 2 weeks about my life, and, of course, reflecting back and thinking about Greg's life and the life that he had lived. Greg was 48 years old. Didn't really have a whole lot of health issues going on. He did have a heart ablation done back in the summer. The doctors told him, said, hey, you know, your heart's good, everything's good to go. didn't really give any symptoms. Bonnie says, looking back, she could see three or four little things that weren't just exactly right. But Tuesday night, they came home from working at his mom's house, and they were there at their home, and she was getting her bath, and boys had gone to bed, and Greg was doing his normal nightly stuff, and just boom, hit the floor. His life was over on this earth. And it caused me to think about, like I say, reflecting back over the life that he had lived. And someone made the comment last week that Greg did 100 years worth of living in 48 years. He took advantage of every little minute of life. I mean, the guy's calendar was crazy full of stuff. He was committed to serving the Lord. He was committed to serving his family, committed to serving his church family and his community. His mission, I think, in life was to leave his little part of God's world better than it was when he found it, and to invest in people's lives. The elderly and the kids was the two age groups that was really near and dear to his heart, that he spent hours each week serving and working for and trying to better their lives in the community and in their homes or wherever. But it just it caused me to think about, I say, about my life, and I don't live with the urgency that I should. How many hours a week do I waste that I could be investing in someone else's life or investing in my community to make it a better place for the next generations to come along? And it really convicted me of the opportunities that I miss to share the gospel and to speak truth maybe into someone's life, or a word of encouragement or whatever it may be. God gives us those opportunities each and every day. And you know, there's been seasons of my life that I've been really intentional about that and really been on point and looking for those opportunities to come and praying for those opportunities to come. And then there's other seasons of my life when I haven't been as intentional as I should be. And it was it was just convicting to me to God opened my eyes to a lot of areas of my life that I need to improve on and need to do better on, and to be seeking those opportunities to be there. To my church family, I want to thank you all. I know many of y'all have been praying for us and for our family. And Sunday night there at the layout, man, it was humbling to me, and it spoke volumes to a lot of other people to see so many of y'all's faces come through the line and to be there to support us and to love on us and to minister to us. And there was other members of my family that don't have a large, I'll call it healthy church family. And it really spoke volumes to them at the number of Dallasburg people that showed up and came out and were there. And I was like, yeah, I'm so thankful and so blessed to have the church family that I do have, that when something like this happens, this is what we do. We rise up and we support each other. And I'm her church family and the community there in Williamsburg, it really ministered to me this week to see so many of them rally around her and to be there. I mean, every need that she had for days and days was met. I mean, from taking the boys here or going there or getting this or lining that up, I mean, it was just really, really cool to see God's people rise up and to be around them and to minister to them. But anyway, I'm thankful for the work that God is doing in my life and continues to do in my life. I'm thankful for the conviction that he sent to me this week, and thankful for the lessons that I've been able to learn, to examine, and I've been able to do to my heart. But I wanted to share with you a little bit about what God's doing in my heart, and to say thank you to you all for all your prayers and for your support over the last couple of weeks. All right, I'll pray for us. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you so much for the blessing it is to gather here this morning with our church family. God, I thank you so much for my church family, Lord, and for the work that you're doing in all of our lives, and for the willingness and the faithfulness of these people to be the church, God, and to be there for our members. And when one member hurts, God, we all hurt together. And Lord, I just thank you so much for that. Father, I just pray now over our time of worship and of hearing your word proclaimed. And God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we would leave here looking a little bit more like Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand this morning as we prepare our hearts to hear scripture preached. And this is probably one of my favorite songs, because as you see the title, it says, "Come, now is the time to worship." And that's why we're here, to worship Christ's holy name. And that we know that no matter what happens in this life, good or quote-unquote bad, Christ is there. And that's our hope. Amen? So let us sing this morning and let us worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing, come.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.
Amen. We come to worship because he is our blessed assurance. Amen. Let us sing of that grace and mercy that is our assurance, and that Christ is ours. Amen. Let us sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Praising our Savior all the day long. Psalms 93. Verses 1 and 2 state, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from the old. You are from everlasting." And it is because he is from everlasting to everlasting that we can sing all the days of our life, "It is well with my soul." Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul, it is well. Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. His dice has regarded estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear
is well, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well.
Well, with my soul, because Jesus paid the ultimate price on that cross. He paid it all, therefore we can have it all. Let's sing. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness. Watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, change the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had lost its green stain, he washed it white as snow. I stand in him complete. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Amen. You may be seated.
The fluids have lifted up, O Lord. The fluids have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their
roaring
mightier than the thunders of many waters,
mightier
than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty.
Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you, Father, that Jesus did pay it all. Lord, we thank you that because of that, Lord, whatever we face in this life, God, we can say it is well with our soul. Father, I just pray that would always be a reminder to us, God, of the things that we do face in life, Lord, that if we're trusting in you, if we're trusting in Christ, that, God, it can be well with our soul. Whatever comes in this life, Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would help us to cling to those truths, Lord, and help us to keep our minds focused on you and on Calvary, Lord, and the price that was paid there. God, the hope that we have in that, the hope that we have of eternity in paradise with you forever. Father, I thank you for the many blessings that you give to us, and God, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to give back a small portion of that back to you. Father, I just pray that you would guide us as a church and help us to use this, Lord, as you see fit to advance your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Right, kids will head off to children's church. Emerson's ready to flee. She's ready to do this. It's really good to be here with everyone this morning. Thank you to all of our musicians for preparing our hearts to hear God's word. We're continuing to make our way through Joshua. We find ourselves in Joshua chapter 9 today. You see there in your scripture, if you have your Bible there, it's probably called something like the Gibeonite Deception. This is one of those really good stories of scripture. It's a fun story to think about, but it paints a super clear picture for us today. And the first picture that it clearly paints for us is this, and this is the first point on the back of your bulletin there, is the fact of this, is that we have spiritual enemies, right? The main spiritual enemy being that of Satan. What had happened here with Joshua, just going to give you a real quick refresh, a reminder, we just had a renewal, right? They got defeated. When I say they, the nation were defeated at the city of Ai. They gathered back up. They then went and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave them the battle plan. They went and conquered Ai. And then after that, they went to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where they rededicated their lives to the Lord. That was basically the gist of last week's corporate worship time. You're like, well, why did you summarize that in 2 minutes when we spent 30 minutes on it last week? Well, there was more than just that, but that's the gist of it. Mike, don't get any ideas. That's just the gist of what we discussed, right, of what's just happened in context. And so we pick up here, right, in verses, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, we see what's going on here. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the time that we had for our small group study and our Sunday school hour, Lord. We thank you for the message that we received there about humbleness, about the sin of arrogance, the sin of being uncaring and disobedient to your word, of turning blind eyes to injustices that exist in the world. Lord, we thank you for that reminder of our sin nature in that, Lord. And we thank you for this time this morning to open up your word, to look at Joshua, to take a deeper dive into the kind of enemies that we face, the enemies that Joshua faced and the enemies that we face, Lord, and how we can then use that to go out and better serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we see here in the first part of Joshua chapter 9 is that all of the kings, right? I just like to call them the ites. I just summarize, and all of the ites, they've all got together, and they're like, hey, let's team up, right? We got to form a coalition to now attack the city of Israel. Now, what you'll remember, there's so many points here to make, but you'll remember when the nation was first hearing, when I say the nation, when all of these different nations, all of these ites, right, when they hear of the Israelites, the scripture tells us their heart was like water, right? They just faded away, right? You remember when we were talking about Jericho, and Rahab says, no man within the city will stand against Israel, because we've heard. We heard what happened in Egypt, and we've heard what God has done for you in your journey. They had no will to fight them because they knew God was with them. But what's happened, right? They just got a very clear defeat handed to them in Ai. And so now all of these nations form this coalition. They're like, hey, let's get together. They can be beaten now. Their hearts are no more like water. They're no more scared of the Israelite nation because they realize they can be beat. I was thinking about an analogy for this, and I was like, man, what's a good analogy? This is the one I came up with. It may be horrible, but I'm a kid of the 80s. Right? I grew up on all the Rocky movies. I love the Rocky movies, right? There's more punches in a Rocky movie, just the opening introduction, than ever in a real boxing match. I was so disappointed when I watched a real boxing match. I'm like, this ain't nothing like Rocky, right? But I was thinking about Rocky IV, right? That's the Americans versus the Russian, right? And Ivan Drago, he's like a giant, blonde-headed, you know, and he just can't be beaten. And then Rocky gets in the fight with him, and like in the second round, he hits him and he starts bleeding. And everyone's like, he is a man. He can be beaten. And so this is kind of like what all of these nations are thinking. They're like, well, you know what? We thought they were undefeatable because God was on their side. But guess what? They slipped up, and they're defeatable now. So now they've gotten together to form a coalition to stand against Israel, right? This is a clear, right, analogy to us. The picture is that we still today face spiritual enemies. Now, this is one of the things, and if you leave here today with nothing else, and I pray you leave something more than just this, but if you leave here today with nothing else, it's this fact. Don't fool yourself into thinking that Satan is not an enemy, that his demonic forces are not trying to cause harm to you every day. Right? This is something that people just want to turn a blind eye to. They want to act like it's no big deal. I did some research on this. Here's the question. The question was this. Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 62% of just Americans in general agreed with that statement, is that Satan is not a real thing. It's just something that's to represent evil. Guess what the percentage was when they asked Christians? 52%. So almost, and now you have to be careful. Like, you guys know, you're always like, man, is this another math class? No, I'm not trying to turn this into a math class, but I enjoy stats and looking at that. You have to be very careful with that. Their definition of Christian is probably very different than the definition of Christian we see in Scripture. Probably a very different. So that number is, I pray, very skewed. But even if it's close to being right, right? How many people do you know? How many people, I mean, maybe you've thought this before, but you kind of live your life as like, well, you know, Satan, you know, he's kind of like in the cartoons. If you grew up like me, you enjoy Far Side comics, right? He's not a guy with a pitchfork and a funny little ears, right? That's not what Satan of Scripture is. Satan of Scripture is active. And he's working, and he's trying to cause you harm. You know, one of the things that we have to understand, right, is that we are in battle with spiritual forces. Every day, you're at battle with your sin, and you're at battle with Satan and everything else that he's trying to do. Now, what, hey, I have to be super clear. Anytime you bring this up, you have to make this clear. And I love the way that somebody shared this with me once. This is not mine. I don't know who said this, but I always remember this. Is that Satan is on God's leash. Satan can snap that, or God can snap that leash whenever he wants. Satan has already been defeated, right? We know that. When we talk about how Jesus overcame death, God wins, right? So you always remember that, but don't forget, Satan is still active. He's still doing things. Things are still being done in this world, right? One of the things that Satan loves to use, right, to try to challenge your faith and really try to destroy your faith is he tries to use the trials that you're currently going through. That Satan likes to convince you, this is evidence of God not loving you. If God loved you, why did Granny have to die? If God loved you, why is there injustices in the world? Side note, did you all love that Sunday school lesson this morning? That's a hard Sunday school lesson, boy. That's what I was telling my Sunday school class this morning. I was like, whew, strap in, boy, this is a good one today. You ain't going to feel like a hero after you finish this lesson, right? But the truth is, we have a tendency to lean towards disobedience, and we have a tendency to turn a blind eye to injustice. That's just the truth. We do, if we're being honest with ourselves. And so that's what Satan uses. Satan uses that desire, that sin condition that we are all born under, right? The concept of original sin. He uses that against us to whisper to us and tell us, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. If God did, these things wouldn't happen to you. Scripture is very clear, the purpose of your trials, right? The purpose of your trials is to grow your faith. God's plan is the exact opposites of Satan. That probably doesn't come as a shock to anyone that they're exact opposite ends there of what they're doing with these things. But what God wants to do with your trials and your tribulations, valleys, whatever adjective you want to apply to those, is he wants you to grow and strengthen yourself in that. We had an opportunity. I love hearing testimonies. Right, I didn't get a chance to sit up here because the choir's not up there today. I love watching you all when you hear a testimony because it speaks truth to you. And that's some of the truth of what JT shared with us this morning is that truth is that, yes, their family is currently going through a trial. There's no doubt about it. There is no other way to define what is happening to their family right now as a trial. But I think JT was very correct in pointing out the fact that it's a reminder. It's a warning call to us, reminds us of our frailty as humans. Right when we and I had the conversation I think with four people last week, the same concept is that the sudden loss, the sudden death of someone, the reason it's so hard on us is it's a reminder of the curse we live under. It's a reminder. Like we say it, Like we say it all the time, like, man, you never know how much time you got left. It was proven to JT's family. You don't know how much time you got left with a loved one. The reality is that life is very fragile. The reality is that we live under this sin curse to where it leads to that. And Satan wants nothing more to convince you that there is nothing else to live for except for the right now. That death is it, that there's nothing else to live for. God teaches something very different than that. The reality is this: this is just a temporary stop. This is not your final destination. You are not meant for earth. You're meant for glory. You're just here right now recruiting. That's what you're here doing right now, and glorifying God. You have to understand that, right? Well, that's one of the things that is very clear when we see about how these nations were forming this coalition. You have people fighting against you too every day. You have Satan. One of the things, do not fool yourself that Satan is just some funny concept that's something to be messed around with and joked about. It's serious stuff, man. Scripture treats it very serious. Jesus treated it very serious. God gives us tons of ink talking about how serious that this is, this battle that's going on here. Don't blow it off like it's a joke and like it's funny. It's not. It's very, very serious, right? We see some examples in Scripture. This is in Peter's denial of Jesus. This is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon. Now, just to give you a side note, if you remember from our study on the 12 ordinary men, right, where we're going through and we're talking about all the different disciples, Simon Peter, or Peter, right, he gets rebuked more in Scripture than he ever gets. Like, he makes a lot of mistakes. And so when Jesus would call him Simon, it's kind of like when my mom would call me my full name. Like, you hear that, you're like, whoo-hoo, that's not good. That's what this Jesus does, the same thing with Peter. When he calls him Simon, it's kind of like, hey, it's like you and I getting our full name called. And then Jesus calls him Simon twice, right? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, right? Satan is working on Peter, and we see this. Jesus obviously is right. Peter then goes on to deny Jesus three times. Now, what's the amazing story about that? When Jesus reappears, what does he do? He brings Peter right back into the fold. He's like, man, I still love you, right? You're who I'm going to build. I'm going to build upon your rock, right? I'm going to build upon you. We also see this, and we've discussed this in the men's study group. We've talked about this parable. This is the parable of the sower, right? This is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, see Satan, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So we have the parable of the sower, right? And so some of the seed falls on the hard path, and it's too compacted for the seed to take root, right? And then someone comes along, Satan comes along and plucks them up. All of this pointing to this one clear thing, is that you are in spiritual battle right now. It's happening right now. One of the things that Satan has been most successful with is convincing the world he does not exist. Right? You saw the results of that poll. How many of you, when you're gathered with friends and families, how many times are you like little Larry to say, oh, I feel like, you know, Satan is doing something, right? You don't want to say it that way because people look at you like, this dude believes in Satan. What's he talking about? Like, I know what to get this guy for Christmas. I mean, like, you know, people think it's a joke. It's not a joke. So like I said, if you leave here today with nothing else, leave with this. God takes this spiritual warfare very serious, and he expects you to take it very serious. Do not blow this off. Do not act like, I ain't got to worry about this. He can't get me. What? If he can get Peter, I mean, Peter was there from day one, right? Peter had seen all of these amazing things. Right? Does Peter have issues? 100% Peter has issues, right? But Peter has been there. He's seen all this. I like to joke around. He went to the best seminary that's ever existed. He walked with Christ for 3 years, saw the miracles, heard the teaching, saw all these amazing things. But what was Satan successful with in Peter? He got to him and scared him, right? Now, it's easy. Maybe this is easier for guys than it is for the gals here. We're like, I wouldn't have done that. I wish they'd have said that to me. I'd have got up in there. No, you wouldn't have. No, you would not have. Right? You would have failed just like Peter did. Right? Because he wasn't strong in his faith yet. We go on and we see this dramatic shift in Peter's life. And he goes on to become very sanctified and becomes very strong in his faith and eventually is martyred in the name of Jesus. So eventually he does understand that the spiritual warfare is real, but not here, right? One of the things that when we establish this concept that we are at spiritual war, this is happening. We have real spiritual enemies. They are out there right now, right? We have to understand this. We have to understand the deceptions. Now, this is where we look back. I'm not going to read all of this for you, but you can read it at a later date if you want to. But in verses 3 through 13, we see the Gibeonites, right? The Gibeonites are part of this, but they're like, listen, we know we can't beat them. Like, we still believe they got God on their side. They may have slipped up at Ai, but they're still going to win. So what they do, right, is so they get their men, they put on old clothes. They find old wineskins. They're so sneaky, they go get old moldy bread and stuff it in the satchels on the camel. So then they ride out and they meet the Israelites. And they're like, hey, we're here. We want to make a treaty with you. Remember, right, all the way back in Deuteronomy, and this is one thing, we spent a lot of time discussing this because this is a hard point for us to understand at first. When Moses receives the word from God, when they go into Canaan, what are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to make friends with the people? No. They're supposed to destroy them. They're supposed to wipe them out completely. And we've already discussed why that was happening and why God gave that decree. So the Israelites and Joshua, they know at this point they're not supposed to make any peace treaties with any of the people of Canaan. But the Gibeonites are pretty slick. So they dress themselves up in old clothes. They get old wineskins. They get old moldy bread. And they ride out to meet the Israelites. And when they get there, the Israelites are like, how do we know you're not our brothers? And the guy's like, look at our bread. It's moldy. Look at our wineskins. They're sewn together. They've been patched up. We're not your neighbors. We're from a long ways away. We believe in the Lord your God. We'll get to that here in a minute. We believe in the Lord of your God, and we want to make a peace treaty with you. Right? So they've been deceived. We'll get to here in a minute what they do. This is one of the things that I want you to understand. This is what Satan and his demonic forces do. They use half-truths to fool you, right? So what did they say that was the truth here? They understood that the God of Israel was powerful and they wanted to be part of that nation. They wanted to be part of the Israelite nation, right? But they fooled them with all of these other things, right? We see a history in Scripture of Satan doing the same thing, of telling you half-truths. What does he tell Eve in the garden, right? Surely God won't kill you if you eat this, where he had just told Adam the few verses before, don't eat this. Surely he won't do that. God loves you, right? We hear the same thing happening with Satan today. If God, this is one of the biggest things, one of the biggest problems with this concept of the prosperity gospel, is that false prophets, and I even struggle to call them false prophets, but I think that's what they are. I feel like they're worse. Of these false prophets telling people, if God loves you, he wants you to be rich. If God loves you, he wants you to live in a mansion. Right? What's the half-truth in that? God does love you. That's a truth, right? That's a fact. You know that. I pray that you know that. And we'll discuss here in a minute how you can know that. Right? But the lie to that is this. Satan is trying to convince you to believe what the world believes. Right? The world believes that the way that you're shown blessings is by the accumulation of things. You've heard me say this before. I even said this at a funeral. And somebody told me later, like, I'm not sure that was appropriate at a funeral. I was like, you might be right. I ain't never seen a U-Haul in the line behind the hearse. I ain't never seen it. You know why? You're not taking any of it with you. Right? So the blessings that you're trying to do is you want to store them up where? You want to store them up in heaven. So you have to be aware of these half-truths, right? Satan is very clearly described in Scripture as this. He is the father of lies and deception. And he's seeking to destroy each and every one of us through those lies. One of the things, Cade probably can relate to this, is in football on a punt-off, right, when it's a kickoff, right? What do you need to do? Richard knows this. He's a football star, right? You better keep your head on a swivel. Because on a kickoff, like what happened to me once, I'm looking at something else. I'm running down the field. You get waylaid by someone because you're not aware of your surroundings. Mark, you're not the one who did that. No, right. You get drilled. And you wake up and they're like, did y'all hear that noise? They're like, there's no, I was like, something's buzzing in my ears. They're like, there's nothing buzzing. Michael's like, I don't think I feel good, right? Right? If you don't keep your head on a swivel, right? If you don't keep paying attention to what's going on in the world, you will fall victim to these deceptions and lies. Right? Because, and it's so frustrating. It frustrates me, and I'm sure it frustrates you too, is that your sin nature feels a pull towards these lies. Even though you know they're lies, you're like, man, it sounds good. Anybody here ever entered into a purchase that sounded too good to be true, but you did it anyway? And then you found out, that was too good to be true. Right? That's some of the best advice I've ever been given. How many times have I fallen for it? Bobby? Multiple times I've bought things. I'm like, no way. I mean, no way can that be a good deal. I tell people this all the time. I feel like I hide my redneck okay, but it's in there, man. I love Ford Mustangs. I love them. I love Ford Mustangs. I saved up my money one time. I bought one. It was a screaming deal. I'm like, whew, I can't get there fast enough to buy this. I go and buy it. 3 weeks later, transmission falls out of it. Literally, I hear something. I'm like, what was that? Pull over. The transmission's laying on the road. I'm like, that can't be good. Right? The deal was too good to be true. So many of us, it's funny to joke around, like you maybe buy something on Facebook Marketplace, you're like, oh, they got me on that one, a couple hundred bucks. But what's really at stake here is your soul, right? You got to be aware of that. You got to be aware that you'll fall for these gimmicks sometimes, and Satan is the master at it. He's the master at trying to convince you, man, this is okay. This is good. Sin entered into the world because Satan is a master at that. When he convinced Eve, and later Adam fell right in line with Eve, right? He convinced him, like, surely God wouldn't kick you out of here for doing this. And now we all live underneath this curse of sin because of that. Something to be aware of. We see this discussed in a couple places in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I use the word wrestle because that's the way I like to say it. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a real thing. This is happening. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Let's spend a little bit of time on this. Oh, Steve, thank you for pulling that up. Thank you. Since therefore the children, that's us, like we're the children, share in flesh and blood. Who do we share flesh and blood with? Jesus Christ. Something that in your Sunday school lesson this morning, I'm sure your Sunday school teacher spent a lot of time talking about this or hitting on it a little bit. You want to talk about humility. You've never seen a better picture of humility than what Christ did right there, what we're talking about. As Christ came in flesh and blood, as Christ willingly left heaven, willingly left the presence of himself with God and the Holy Spirit, and came and walked upon earth with the worst of the worst, he came upon flesh and blood. You talking about an example of humility that you need to follow? It's Christ right there. But against the rulers, against the authorities, Christ coming, I read the wrong thing there. He himself likewise partook the same things. What did Christ do? He walked the earth. That's one of the things, and I always like to share this with people when I'm sharing Christ. One of the amazing things is that all of these different religions, and I'm not here to beat up on other religions, they're false. When I'm here to talk about that, when you pray to Christ and you pray to God and you think about that, Jesus understands what you're going through. You know why? He went through them too. You think it's bad for you to be ostracized? Jesus was ostracized. You think it's hard to lose friends and not have a lot of friends because of your beliefs? Jesus knew that too. We just went, we had the executive board meeting the other day, and Brad Vincent from New Columbus, we were talking about how in most churches that attendance is down. It's just the reality. The scoreboard shows that, right? The attendance is down. And Brad Vincent said, I've already made peace with it. He goes, Jesus was lonely. I'm just going to be lonely too in my church. And I started laughing, and I got to think about it. I was like, that's a really true point, right? The reality is, not everyone's going to become a Christian. Not everyone's going to walk with you. Not everyone's going to be in right relationship with the Lord. So when you pray to God and you talk about how at times at work it feels lonely, or in your family you feel lonely, so did he, right? Every emotion you're experiencing that you're struggling with, Christ went through it, but he did it perfectly. Right? It's an amazing thing that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's Satan. What did Christ do? He overcame the grave. After they put him in there for 3 days, he rose again, right? And he overcame the power of death, proving his ultimate godly authority, that he himself can overcome death. What's the amazing thing about that? So can we. When we enter into a right relationship with Christ, we too can do exactly what it says here in Hebrews. We can overcome Satan and overcome death because we're in relationship with Christ. One of the things, and I say this all the time, and the reason I say this so much is I see it represented just a little bit wrong. Even some of the theologians that I really admire get it a little bit wrong, is they talk about how when you stand in front of God, you'll be not guilty. That's wrong. You are 100% guilty of all of the things that God will charge you against. The thing that makes it right is you will receive a pardon based on what Christ accomplished on the cross, what we're seeing talking about here. So understand this. You are guilty, which should help you with your Sunday school lesson this morning, should keep you a little bit more humble, a little less prideful. Because anything you can find in this scripture, in this book right here that's wrong, you've done it. You're like, oh, whoa, my God, I don't know about that. Yeah, no, you have. You've done it, right? We've talked about that. We discussed how when we did the gospel to every home and we used the Ray Comfort model of that, everyone is guilty of everything you can think of. So just pump the brakes on thinking you're better than everybody else because you're not, right? This is an amazing thing. Something else, and I wanted to share this for you all, something to think about, is there is a clear difference between a good offer and a God offer, right? Think about that just for a second, right? Satan offers a lot of things that look good, and they are. Now, that's one of the things, and I've been told this too in a Sunday school class. We're like, Michael, I ain't never heard nobody talk about sin like that. Here's the truth. It feels a little bit good, or you wouldn't do it. You're drawn to it. And so there's an initial part of it that you're like, man, I like this. That's what Satan uses. He uses that. That's what it looks like, a good offer. But once you go down that slippery slope far enough, what does that turn into? A disaster. So we need to understand in Scripture the difference between a good offer and a God offer. I think one of the reasons we struggle with this so much is we don't spend enough time in God's Word. We don't know what God's offering us. We don't know the amazing things that God has in store for us because we don't spend time in God's Word. We're like, I don't know what he's supposed to do for me. I don't know what he can do for me. That's on you. You need to be spending more time in God's Word. What's on me? I'm supposed to be encouraging you to do that, right? I'm telling you this right now. If all the Jesus and the Bible information that you're receiving is this morning and for 40 minutes, you're not getting enough. You are deficient in your understanding and your knowledge of what God is offering you. Right? Am I called to guide you in teaching that? 100% yes. But you need more. You need to be doing this on your own too. And that will help you understand what God is offering. I wrote this down because this was like one of the first Bible verses that I ever had to memorize as a kid. And this is what helps me understand about what's going on and what Satan is. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm sure a lot of you had to memorize it too. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's not funny, man. It's not a guy dressed up in a red suit with a plastic pitchfork, with a red cape, with a weird mustache, right? That's not what it's like. It's not a lamb. How does Peter describe Satan? Like a roaring lion waiting to pounce. And then to do what when he pounces? To devour. Get that set in your head. That's what Satan is doing. He's lurking right there on the side. He's just waiting, man. He's waiting, right? We could get into discussion about temptations. Satan also uses temptations, right? We know that temptations aren't sinful because Christ was tempted. When it becomes sinful is what? When you act on them. And as soon as you act on it, Satan's like, got him. Got some fishermen in here. That's when the hook is set. Got him. Reeling them in. Right? They've slipped up. They've done this. Right? They're going to have this sin. And so many times, and I think we can all agree with this a little bit in our testimony, if there's times where our sin feels so heavy, we're like, golly, I can't breathe. It's smothering. It's so heavy, all of this sin, all this wrong I've got in my life. right? Then we see in God's word, but God wants to forget those things. He wants to forgive you for that, right? Satan wants to use your sin to convince you, man, you're not good enough for this. But God tells you the exact opposite. You are, right? Because of Christ, not because of anything you've done, but God wants that relationship with you, right? And then the last point here, and this is really, we've seen this problem throughout Joshua, and I am very confident most of us probably have this in our testimony as well, right? We see this in verses 14 through 15, and I'm going to read this to you. And I hope when I read this to you, it jumps out like a red flag. Like, obviously it's not written in red because Christ didn't say it, because that's kind of the format that a lot of Bibles use. But man, it should be in bold and jump out at you when you hear this. Let's see here, verse 14. I'm going to have to start wearing glasses. So the men, this is after they fell for the trick, right? They fell for the moldy bread. They fell for the old wineskins. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. What jumps out at you right there? They did this without taking counsel of the Lord. How many times in your life have you gone out and done something and been like, man, this is a mess. I thought this was going to work. Didn't work. I guess I should pray about it now. That's exactly what the Israelites did here. You guys know I have an affinity. I do not like Christian t-shirts because they just rip stuff out of context, and a lot of times they're just used inappropriately. I've shared with you, I was given this one once, opened it, act like I liked it, threw it away instantly. And what it had on it, it had a Bible opened up, and it said, when all else fails, read God's word. I'm like, golly, that's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. But it's the testimony for so many of us. It's the testimony of Joshua and the Israelites here. They're like, we're smart enough. We saw the moldy bread. We saw the old wineskins. Why they got dusty clothes on? They got to be from a long ways off. And they enter into a peace covenant with them, which basically means they can't break it. We'll see that later in Scripture, right? And they did this without taking the counsel of the Lord. A very clear takeaway from Joshua 9 is that right there. Don't do that. Don't go through life thinking you're smart enough to make all these decisions, and then when things go bad, you're like, oh no, God did this to me. God didn't do it to you. You did it to yourself because you did not search him out first. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you something right now. I'll be honest with you, right? Sometimes when you do this, you won't get the answer you want. Because sometimes the answer is no, and you want it to be yes. You got two options at that point, Bobby. You can do what you want to do, or you can do what God's leading you to do. We all know what's right, and we all know what's better. Very, very clear. Seek out God's will in your life. This also comes back to the same thing I was saying earlier. One of the reasons we don't know what God's will is for our life is because we don't spend time enough in God's word to let him tell us what our will is. God's will for you in your life is for you to glorify God, for you to be a mirror to reflect his goodness and his glory out into a lost world. God's will is very broad, but he does have a plan for you. Right? He does. I used to share this, you know, I had this wrong, I'm sure. One of the reasons I had this wrong is because I was taught it wrong, and I wasn't a very good kid at times. And so I thought God's will was like this, like you just had to walk heel to toe, heel to toe. Don't lean left or right. If you take a micro step to the left or the right, you're outside of God's will, it's game over. No, that's not the will we see in Scripture. God's will is very broad for you. You can glorify him in many things, but those things have to be what he desires for you. So if nothing else, I keep saying that's like the fourth time I've said if nothing else. So four things if nothing else, right? I try to simplify it, but it's not that simple. The reality is this. Get better at this. Grow in this. Learn from the Israelites' mistakes. Learn from your past mistakes to seek out the counsel of the Lord first. Not second, not third, not when things are going bad. First. And pray and be still and let him speak to you, right? One of the things that is amazing about this is that what does God want for you, right? God wants to bless you. God wants you to live a life of victorious, of living a victorious life. That is, if you had to really force me to this and you had to say, what's the one thing the book of Joshua teaches us? It's that exact thing. Is that we are to live a victorious life. Why? The victory's already been won. It's already over. God already has won this, right? It was accomplished when Christ went to the cross and was raised from the grave. The war was over right then and there. We as Christians need to live a victorious life, right? We need to acknowledge it and realize, like, God wants me to live a blessed life. He wants to bless me. How does he want to bless me? There's only one way God can bless you. That's within his will. If you're consistently living outside his will, if you're experiencing unrepentant sin in your life, it makes it very difficult for God to bless you in those things. You know why? You have not sought him out first. God is a lot of things. And one of the things that I always like to think about God is righteously jealous. You are not. You have never experienced righteous jealousy, right? But God does. God won't be second. He won't be third. He won't be fourth. We just keep going numbers, right? He won't be any of those. He'll only be number one. And if God is not in that first position of your life, consequences happen. And that's what we see here in the Israelites, right? Later on, the gig is up, right? They're like, ha-ha, got you. And Joshua's like, whoa, what are we going to do? We see the people of Israel, they begin to grumble. They're at the leadership. They're like, well, why did they do this? Very clear. They made a poor choice because they didn't seek out the Lord. And so this isn't we got a few minutes here. This isn't a fourth point, but I thought about it this morning. I'm like, I should have made this a fourth point. And this is just something consistently that we see in Scripture and also in Joshua. We see that there's consequences to their poor choice, right? Because they entered into this peace pact, they can't break it. Now, you and I, we get ripped off like that. I'm like, I'm lawing up, man. I'm about to sue somebody. We're about to do this. We're going to get this set straight. Very different when you enter into a peace pact at this time, right? What that means is that if they go against what they've already agreed upon, they would dishonor God even more. So now they're stuck with the Gibeonites. Now, they kind of give them a bad deal. They make them be the guys who cut wood and draw water for the rest of their lives. They make it rough on them, right? But still, they're now accepted, adopted into the family of Israel because of this action, right? What does that mean for us? Very clear this. There are consequences to your sinful decisions, right? This is a lifelong consequence for the nation of Israel forever. Could God simply be like, you know what? We're going to make this right. I'm going to act like this didn't happen. Absolutely. You know what would happen if God did that every time you did this? You'd never learn. You never learn. And so you're like, man, we talked about this last week. Yes, we did talk about this last week. We're going to talk about it a little bit again today. Is that this? There are consequences to your actions. Stop living your life like, you know what? I can do whatever I want. I ain't got no consequence to deal with. That is a very unbiblical mindset, right? And so what we see here in Joshua is that now, because they did not seek out the Lord and his wise counsel, they're now stuck with these guys for the rest of their lives. And if they're the type of guys that will come and lie to you and deceive you and go to all these steps, do you really want them around? But guess what? The consequences is they got them around from now on, right? So understand this. For you and for your kids and for anyone you interact with, consequences matter. There's consequences. They're there for a reason. They're to teach you. They're to help you understand that God needs to be sought out first. So just to kind of, in closing today, is understand this. Spiritual warfare is happening. You're in it. You're a warrior. You're out there every day. You're like, Mike, we didn't need you to tell us this. That's good. I'm glad if that's the case for you. But like I made the analogy about football, keep your head on a swivel. Understand this is happening. There's a battle that's going on all around you. You're in it. You can kind of act like and maybe think you're not, but you're in it. You're trying your very best to live a life that's glorifying to God. But also understand this. Satan is like this prowling lion, waiting to pounce, hoping for you to be tempted, hoping for you to slide into that sin, trying to convince you that a little bit can't be that bad. Can't be that bad. Take one step on this slippery slope. Next thing you know, you're at the bottom with a broke neck, right? I might be a little harsh. I'm sorry. Yeah, right? Anyway, but that's what we're dealing with here. Don't be deceived and think that this isn't happening all around you. It is. And, you know, if you're already in the battle. You're in it. So what we have to do, pray to God. Find out what his will is in for our lives. And then live a life, right, a victorious life for him, understanding that the things and the trappings of this world are very different what Scripture teaches you. And so you have a choice. Do you want to look like the world, or do you want to look like what Scripture calls us to look like? That's the decision you have to make. I'm telling you right now, you want to choose to look like what Scripture tells you to look like. I'm telling you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that it brings to us, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for the reminder of how we're called to search your wise counsel out first, not second, not third, not when things look a little rough, but first. Lord, I pray that for me. I pray it for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, for us to grow in that, to consistently understand that you have to be first. So we thank you for that truth, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the understanding that there are consequences to our actions, but we're most thankful for the truth of what we discussed today about what was accomplished by your son Jesus on our behalf as he took on flesh to walk the earth and do it perfectly. He then willingly went to the cross on our behalf as the perfect sacrifice that allows us to then one day be seen righteous in front of you. We thank you for that, Lord. So we pray that this condition doesn't weigh us down, that we're constantly reminded that we are victorious. It's already won. The battle is over. But now we're called to live a life as victors according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand and respond in worship this morning and sing, "Because he lives, we can face tomorrow." God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear. Future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face in certain days, because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory,
I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives.
One of the things that I really appreciate about the songs that we sing is that they don't sugarcoat that. One day you're going to cross that river. You're living your life right now. You're like, you just assume you're going to make it home. You just assume tomorrow you're going to wake up, take a breath. But one day you're going to cross that river. And so that's why we have that time at the end, is if anyone needs to make a decision and needs to have a conversation about being in right relationship with Christ, don't put that off. Noah, can you come up here for a second? I want to embarrass you real quick. Yeah. I just want to get you on so people at home can see you on Facebook. Can I put my arm around you?
Yeah.
Okay, so okay, all right. So this is Noah. This is Noah Malcolm. We've been praying for him for many years. He's serving you in our country. He's currently deployed to South Korea. And no matter how long it took you to get here this morning, it took him 10 hours. So no excuses. I'm joking. Did take you 10 hours though, right? 14, okay, 14 hours, even better. Thank you for the analogy, right? No, but what I want to do is I want to pray. I'm going to ask someone to pray for Noah. We're just keeping him in our thoughts and prayers, and we're just very excited to have you here, and we just want to get you on Facebook so everyone could see you, because everyone's been praying for you, right? Bobby, will you pray for us? Thank you.